Thank you, choir. Turn in your Bibles, please. Your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll let everyone get settled. And Galatians chapter 3. We've been studying Galatians for the past few weeks, past two at least, and we now find ourselves in the third chapter. The title of this message is Ship of Fools. Ship of Fools. And I want you to see clearly what Paul is driving at today in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, and we'll skip around a little bit and break it up into manageable chunks. Let's read verses 1 through 4. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Indeed, it was in vain. Foolish. The Bible tells us in other parts to not call someone a fool. Jesus says in Matthew, if you call a man a raca or a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. So is Paul being mean here? Is Paul being unchristian to tell these very converts of his that they're foolish? No. It would be unchristian. It would be wrong to let them go about doing what they were doing, thinking they were pleasing God, and to remain foolish. The word he uses here means pertaining to unwillingness to use one's mental faculties in order to understand, foolish, stupid, or without understanding. This is a willful act on the part of these Galatians. They're not using their God-given ability to reason and to think and to study what has been given to them. They are going back to the law and the works of Judaism to try to make peace with God, to try to be good enough for God. Paul says, you're foolish. You're foolish. You cannot get to be good enough for God. You cannot, by laying out some amount of work, say, look, I'm worthy now of salvation. Salvation is freely given. It's not grace by faith plus. It's faith alone. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Christ taught. Faith in me, not works. I like what J.B. Phillips had to say in his translation of the Bible. J.B. Phillips was an Englishman who, right around World War II, decided that the Bible could be made a little bit clearer. And he was one of the people that came out with a more modern translation. And he wrote it again during World War II, and the story would go that he would write and there'd be bombings, and then he would write some more. That was a dedicated man. Some folks have called J.B. Phillips' New Testament translation the armchair New Testament, which means that you don't have to get up and go anywhere. You can just sit in your easy chair and understand the Bible clearly. But this is what J.B. Phillips said in the first verse. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? You dear idiots. There's a sense of love in here, but there's a sense in you're doing something that's wrong. Have you ever dealt with a child, or maybe not a child, maybe just someone younger than you, that you could see clearly that they were heading the wrong way? They're about to get themselves in trouble. And you just shake your head. And sometimes for their betterment, you let them go. But sometimes correction isn't far along, is it? Sometimes you've got to step in, especially when they're very young. Paul says to this young in the faith church, you're being foolish. What are they being foolish about? Well, the first thing in verse 1 that they're being foolish about is the Savior. The Savior. He says, look, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Look, you're missing the point, guys. Salvation is by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you can see it clearly. You are being foolish about it. You're trying to add stuff to it. Now, we don't have that today in modern Christianity, do we? What does salvation amount to in some churches? Some churches, salvation amounts to just this ooey-gooey feeling, and I'm going to sing a praise chorus here or there, and it's all going to be great by and by. Some say salvation is linked to your bank account. If you don't pledge a certain amount, well, you're just not living right. You're not saved. Some, it's linked to being at every single solitary possible thing in the church. You got to work hard, da-da-da-da-da. It's all based in these other groups and in the church in Galatia on what you're doing. Now, stop right there. Don't think I'm giving you a free pass to do absolutely nothing. But I'm telling you that if your goal by working in the church, by doing the good things that as a Christian you should, that there should be an outpouring of your life, that you should be an example, that you should live the right way, if you think that gets you to heaven, you're wrong and you're a fool. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth, and Jesus Christ is the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him, John 14:6. These folks totally missed it. They were jumping back into something they had no business. They were jumping back into form and ritual and this, that, and the other. We have it happening in modern churches today. People put the Savior in a background and they preach everything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They preach everything else, but the way to heaven is through Him. The Galatians were foolish about the Savior. In verses 2 and 3, they were not only foolish about the Savior, but they were foolish about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you now are being made perfect by the flesh? See, the Galatians were relying on a rule book. And they could just whip it out and churn, so to speak, to this rule and that rule, and just know they were right with God. We have that in some churches today who are not led by the Holy Spirit, who are led by some tradition or some rule, don't we? Some churches, you've got to meet certain standards. Some churches, you've got to be this, that, or the other. Some churches, you've got to look a certain way. You've got to drive a certain car or class of car. You've got to be. When what it boils down to is when the Holy Spirit illuminates a heart, when the Holy Spirit is working through an individual, it's not the flesh that matters. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And when you are implanted with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in you, He works from without too. Later on in Galatians, Paul tells us the marks of a Spirit-filled life, the fruits of the Spirit, in Galatians 5. We're not there yet. He's building his case. The spirit and the flesh are different. The flesh wants to do the things of the flesh. The flesh wants to naturally sin. Did you know we're all naturally sinners? Does that come as a shock to anyone? Parents, I want to take a real quick poll. Parents, who had to teach their kids to do wrong? Raise your hand. We're naturally that way, aren't we? Parents, who has to teach you to do wrong? Isn't it easier to do the wrong thing a lot of times? That's the flesh. That is the devil working through the flesh to control you, to make you say that wrong thing, to make you go up to the heel of your shoe with your foot in your mouth, to make you do the wrong thing, to hurt someone, to be thoughtless, to be careless. That is your flesh, and we fight against that all the time. The Galatians were foolish because they were trying to act out in the flesh the goodness of God instead of letting the Holy Spirit overshadow and control their lives. I pray it is not so for us. They were also foolish about themselves. Verse 4, themselves, their self. Have you suffered many things in vain, and if indeed it was vain? They didn't get it. Time and time again, they had been tried and tested and gone through it, and they didn't get it. Have you ever taken a test in life, in school or work or whatever, and you failed it? And then you go back and you take it again and you fail it? Or maybe it's not necessarily a scholastic test, but a test of your character. A test of how you deal with that neighbor or that person or that friend or that spouse or that family member who annoys you to the nth degree. And you fail that test every single time because you're trying to live in yourself, because you're placed in a situation where if you let the Holy Spirit work in you, you can win. You can do the right thing. You can say the right thing. But you rely on yourself. And you are smart in yourself. And you have these strategies. And you count to 10. And you hold your breath. And I don't know what all else you can do. But you fail every time. The Galatians were foolish about themselves. They thought in their own strength they could stand. And they could be a testimony because look what they were doing. And it wasn't enough. It's never enough. Apart from God, we are told, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Don't stand in your own strength. Stand in His presence humbly and ask Him for His strength. We see the foolish, but we also see the faithful in verses 5 through 9. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith and are blessed with believing, so those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, the faithful. He's just got done making the case that these Galatians are really foolish. Now he's going to show them what faith is about. I want you to notice something really key, really important. Verse 5. Who is the most faithful? Verse 5 tells us, the Almighty. God is faithful. God is 100% and beyond. God is always faithful. The Almighty is always our present help in a time of trouble, as the psalmist proclaims. He's always there. He's always faithful. And He supplies what we cannot. He supplies what we cannot. Look what He supplies here. Therefore, He supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Stop right there just a second. Can we supply this Holy Spirit for ourselves? No. Can we conjure Him up? No. The Holy Spirit comes from who? God. God supplies that as a bonus to us. And He supplies miracles to us. We've seen miracles in this church. We've seen miracles in our lives. Some we let escape our notice. Some we've praised God for. But we didn't supply them. God did. He's the one who is faithful to us. He is faithful to us. How faithful are we to Him? He who supplies the most doesn't get the honor and glory sometimes He deserves in our lives, does He? We all fall short. We all fall short. The next thing, the next person, or the next group, or the next thing we notice as faithful, He uses the example of Abraham in verses 6 through 8. Now I want you to understand something about Abraham. He's not perfect. Read about Abraham. He messed up several times. And yet, not only was he an example of faith, see Hebrews 11 for the hall of faith. Not only was he an example of faith and trust, but through him, what does this text say? All the nations of the world would be blessed. How is that possible? Because by faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11, left his comfort, left his idols, left his father's land, and went where God told him. And by faith, he believed that God would, though he were, the scripture says, all but dead, provide him a son. And through that faith, through the Abrahamic line, came the children of Israel, and out of that came Jesus Christ, who blesses all nations by his death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation today, as it always has been, is open to all. Now, will all receive it? No. 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 Does that mean that we don't tell them? Certainly not. Because we have a duty. We have to be faithful too. And that brings me to my next point. In verse 9, you have adherents. That is, those who believe are to be faithful. What does he say? So those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We are blessed. We are, as he says in another part, Paul says, grafted onto the tree of Israel, which simply means that we have the chance to have the Messiah for ourselves, to believe in Jesus Christ, to have a part of the kingdom. Don't go away here thinking that I'm saying that we all must become Jews, or that we all will become Jews, or that we all will inherit the land of Israel, because that is totally the opposite of what Paul is saying. We inherit the promises of God in that we have an eternal home. We have an eternal Savior. We have eternal salvation. Something promised to the Jews. John 1, 11 and 12, he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's you and me. I don't think there's anybody here of Jewish extraction. There may be. But we have inherited not the promises of the promised land, that's still to the Jewish people. God is not done with Israel yet. I believe that. We see all this turmoil in the Middle East. We see all these problems and we think, oh my, how is this little state going to stand up to all this? Well, this little state is still the apple of God's eye. Even though they've been faithless, even though they've been aloof and apart and secular, God's not done with them yet. And if God's not done with Israel yet, with all the things that they have done throughout their national history, He's not done with us yet too. We won't inherit the land, but we inherit something equally as good. We inherit heaven as a home if we are faithful. Through faith in Christ's finished work, we can become children of God. It is not what we do or can do. It is what He has done. Isn't that wonderful? I should get a couple amens off that. In verses 10 through 14, we go from the faithful to the fortunate. To the fortunate. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you know who the fortunate are? That's us. That's us. Why are we fortunate? How are we fortunate? That sounds kind of bleak there. Because, first of all, it's not about works. Verse 10. It's not about works. You can't work yourself to God. You can't work yourself up to be good enough because you're in such a deep, dark hole that no amount of digging will get you out. It'll just drive you deeper. Paul teaches us that works for our salvation, clearly understand that, is a no-win situation. That you can't be good enough for God. I'm glad of that. That's a fortunate thing because you know what? I'm not very good. And you know what? I'm gonna throw something at you. None of you are very good either. You know? I'm not worth much. But you know what? None of you are either. And that's a wonderful thing because we don't have to be worth much. Because He who was worth everything left everything for us. And He enables us to be worth something by the covering of His blood. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's great news. I can never be good enough for God. And I'm at a disadvantage because I'm born a sinner. I'm a sinner by birth, but I'm also a sinner by choice. And yet, by His blood, by His love, by the purest expression of love, and it's not a love that sweeps things under the carpet, it's a love that is strong enough to point out that you're doing wrong, by His love, we are made alive. And we are to live a life that is pleasing to Him, not works for salvation's sake, but works because we love Him who gave it all for us. It's not about our works, because they're a curse. We're fortunate in that. In verses 11 and 12, we're fortunate because it's not about the law either. It's not about the law. Now, before some of you go out and commit a crime, I want to make sure that this is crystal clear and you say, well, you're being really, you know, pedantic. You're really being childish. But I want to drive home this point. Yes, you are supposed to follow the laws of the land. But it's not about the Mosaic law. It's not about some set of rules that we have in some church somewhere. It's not about following this prescription for your life. It's not about looking like a certain way. It's not about dressing a certain way. It's not about driving a certain car. It's not about being mega rich like some of these TV pastors say. Don't watch that trash, please. It's not about riches. The Bible says be concerned with treasure in heaven, not on earth. It's not about the law because we can't be made right with God through them. We can't be justified. Now that's a big word. And everybody likes to throw out from the pulpit the word justified. Justified. I'm justified. What does that mean? Dig in and find out what it means. It means to be legally made free of the curse of death. To be justified is to be in a courtroom, to be guilty, as we say in the South, to be guilty of sin, to be guilty of sin, and to be before the righteous judge, the Lord God Almighty. And for our trial lawyer to step in front, to be the advocate and to say, Heavenly Father, I have paid their debt fully and completely. And in the eyes of the law, they are justified. They are free of the curse of death. They have a right to be one of your children. They have a right to be in heaven. They didn't earn it because they were guilty. They have sinned. No one's questioning that. But I've paid the price. That's amazing. That's amazing. It's not about the law because we couldn't keep it anyway. Only Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. There's not a one of us in here that could fulfill the some 630-some laws and the additional stuff that they tacked on to that. And in the eyes of the scribes, priests, rabbis, be justified before God. It's impossible. Jesus did. And Jesus paid the price for us to live. To live speaks of not just sitting there, but being mobile. You know, dead things don't move. You aware of that? Go out in the woods and look at a dead tree. Is anything happening with it? Are any leaves shooting forth? Ted, what do you think?
If it falls on you, it's moving.
If it falls on you, it's moving. Does it move of its own accord? Does it produce any leaves?
It has to have
elements to move it. When we are dead in our trespasses and sin, we're dead. We're not moving. We're not doing anything. But when we're alive in Christ, why do we sit there? Why do we still act as if we're dead? Why aren't we growing? Why aren't we moving? Why are we still acting, as Ted said, like dead wood and about to fall on someone? Christ has made us alive. And it's not about the law, it's about new life in Him. We are legally made free and alive. Let's do something with it. We're also fortunate because it is about Christ. Verses 13 and 14, He becomes our curse. And in so doing, He became our blessing through faith. He redeemed us. Redeemed is another interesting word. Redeemed. We like to sing the song, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Son of the Lamb. Remember that? You guys know that song? Redeemed. What does that mean? It's another word that if you study it, it means to pay a price, to cause the release or freedom of someone by a means which proves, get this, by a means which proves costly to the individual causing the release. We're redeemed because it cost Christ Everything. Everything. Redeemed also means in the market of the time, in the slave market, it means to buy them at a dear price and to set them free. You realize that each and every one of us was in the slave market of sin, that we were shackled by this world, and that we're redeemed through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's great. We are fortunate that it's not about works, that it's not about the law, that it is about Christ, that He is our Redeemer. But we're redeemed through a purpose. We're not redeemed to fall into some tradition of men or some idea that someone hatched in some place somewhere else. But we are to be, to act, to become more and more Christ-like, and to witness Him. The Galatians that he was talking to were foolish. They were on a ship of fools. There was no rudder, there was no sails, and they were making great progress going nowhere. How many of us are in the same boat today? How many of us are not only the first mate, but the captain of our own ship of fools? How many of us in this room, perhaps, are not living Christ-like lives? How many of us are not fulfilling what we should? And there may even be someone who doesn't even know what I'm talking about, that has never met Jesus Christ. It's possible. As Miss Lisa comes for our hymn of invitation, I open it up this way. First of all, if you have never known Christ, if you're trying your best to be your best to get God to love you, stop it. It won't work. It's foolishness. If you are a Christian and you're part of this ship of fools trying to do stuff that you think pleases God, just to make Him like you a little bit more, and it's just empty religion that you've fallen into, if your prayer life has grown cold, if your Christian walk is more of a crawl, I invite you to come today. And if you wish to unite with a group of believers who, though not perfect, strive hard to be Christ-like, I invite you to come today. Our hymn of invitation is hymn 310. Please stand and sing 310, The Solid Rock. The altar is open. Whatever your need, come. Folks, as they go about their various stations,
be with us until we meet again at the next appointed time. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray.
Here today, and I forgot you, so I saw you, but I said, oh, this is you.